Let me read to you as we approach the end of this very important, very powerful epistle. Just verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Father in heaven, we pray you give us understanding. And Father, not that this passage is hard to comprehend, but Father, a faith that would grasp onto this hope with everything in us. We pray for the glory of Jesus, your Son. Amen. This is a verse, it's going to take us weeks to get through this verse. Like, okay, well, that's in line. It's taken us years to get through the epistle. Okay, touche. This verse deserves us to slow down, does it not? Look at this. After you have suffered for a little while. Now, we've seen this entire epistle is written about the suffering of God's people dispersed as exiles among the nations. But God is in control. He is sovereign. He knows that this is going to happen. He knew it would happen in their day. He knows it will happen in our day. It will happen in the future. And our Lord Jesus himself went through this also. So much, in fact, that Peter says he left us an example to walk in his footsteps. Now, those footsteps are not on the sandy beach of a sunny shore. These footsteps are through turmoil and warfare and opposition by people that hate us even as they hated our Savior. You would not need to walk very far to find someone who does not like our Lord and does not like it if you stand for our Lord and who despises it if you proclaim he is the Lord. And that suffering can be intense. We've heard about it throughout the world. We know it is happening today. And in light of that, Peter still says, after you have suffered for a little while. Now, Peter is by no means minimizing the amount of suffering that happens in this life through this statement. It's not like Peter's like, yeah, I've heard about some suffering. It's just a little bit. It's really not that bad. That's not what he's saying here. He is now practically applying what he told us earlier in the book, in the letter, which was what? Fix your hope completely where? Upon the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is coming back, and that is the resolution of all of the suffering that has ever happened. And so in light of eternity, after the return of our Savior, for the people of God to be together, as we just sang about, free from suffering, free from tears, all of those sorts of things, in light of that, this suffering is but for a little while. But it is the next statement that I want us to cling on to for today. We're not going to get to other wonderful statements that I'd love us to cling on to for days as well. After you have suffered for a little while, listen to these words, how God himself is identified. The God of all grace. What a wonderful title God has revealed himself to be. The God of all grace. And I want us to just simply consider this today. First of all, we need to be very clear about a few very important things. Because someone may take this title applied to our Lord and make inappropriate assumptions about it. the God of all grace. They may divorce it from the context here of chapter 5 alone, or what we saw in chapter 4, the entirety of the epistle. And they may think, okay, the God of all grace, maybe that means God just doesn't care about sin. Is that the case at all? By no means. By no means. Also, people may take this phrase, the God of all grace, and think, okay, everything's just peachy, it's just wonderful, it's just pie in the sky good, and humanity really doesn't irritate God that much because they must be really just kind of good in certain ways. No, no. The fact that Peter here refers to God as the God of all grace is actually emphasizing how wicked the heart of man is. Or else he would not need to be the God of grace. He would be the God who is impressed by how wonderful mankind has become and their insight and love and compassion for one another. No, the God of all grace. In fact, the word grace itself asserts that men deserve something far different. It implies something wrong is going on. Because grace means that you are bestowed with favor that is absolutely undeserved, unmerited. We know that God's grace cost much because of the seriousness of sin. You're here in 1 Peter 5. Look, turn back to 1 Peter 2 and look at verse 22. And here, even in this passage that's emphasizing, again, how Jesus did not return evil for evil, how Jesus himself suffered and was afflicted, even as we will be, and how Jesus is an example for us. Look at this statement. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself, Jesus. Now it's fascinating that there's this middle tense being used here as it is in our passage. He himself, emphasizing Jesus did not care for us so much that he had somebody else do something for us. I mean, that's kind of the way we often are in our benevolence. Man, I would love for something to do happen well for you. Let's see if I can get somebody to make that happen. We don't do it ourselves as often as we should. This emphasizes Jesus himself. What does it say in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23? While being reviled, he did not revile in return. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the cost of the grace of God. That our Savior bore our sins in pain, suffering, and death. Think about that. Jesus died for our sins. There are a few things in this world that will bring you to a point of demanding change from you. Some of the things are quite natural in life. There will come a point where you need to either grow up or, well, things are going to be rough. That happens in certain ways. For me, I was worked restaurants growing up, bus boys and waiting tables and stuff. And I carried this job. I liked the people I worked with. And in college, like, well, you know, why don't you manage the place? You know how much that made me grow up? Because all of a sudden somebody says, hey, boss, the toilet's overflowing. Where's my toilet guy? Didn't have one. You know where it went? Right there. You got to grow up. You got to change all of a sudden. Be willing to figure out. We didn't have YouTube either to figure out how to do that either. So not sure I did it right. But there are moments in life where all of a sudden something hits you and you must face what that means. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And he came down from divine glory. He took upon himself the form of human flesh. He allowed himself to be persecuted, mocked, scorned, and afflicted. And he gave his life and died on the cross. This is a moment for you right now. What do you do with that? Do you just walk away like everything else is just fine and let's grab lunch? Or recognize, why did he do that? Did he do that for me? And what does that demand of my life from this point going forward? I pray you don't just walk beyond this moment and ignore it. The God of all grace does not mean God simply does not care about sin. It is fundamentally understood through the death of Jesus Christ. Also, the phrase "the God of all grace" does not imply that his grace covers every man, woman, and child. Someone may like to have that thought, may appeal to this verse here and ignore the rest of the context, but context does not let us do that, does it? Peter has already warned us to consider what God is going to do at the judgment of those who have opposed the gospel and opposed the people who have been born again to a living hope through that gospel. His words are haunting to those who reject Christ. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? Well, he's the God of grace. They'll be fine, right? What will become of those who oppose the gospel? Question's haunting. Peter's second epistle addresses that even more than his first. Peter has begun this letter expressing the form of this grace, the God of all grace. Look back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or foreigners, exiles, refugees, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in order to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is the expression, the form of how God's grace has been poured out to those who don't deserve it, but he has done a work within them. And if you are here today, a believer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did it within you out of his grace. Amen. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve for someone to preach the gospel to you. You didn't. You didn't deserve for the Spirit to work upon your heart. You didn't. You don't reserve the inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven. You didn't. And you don't. And you don't deserve to be protected by his power until that finally takes place. You don't. But dear friends, he is the God of all grace. God has shown that he is the God of all grace to a people he has sovereignly chosen, though they once were dead in their sins. Look there in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We've seen this. This helps us understand what Peter means when he calls God the God of all grace by the end of it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See that? We were all walking in that darkness. We know what sin was like. We know sin's control over us. But God called us out of that darkness. And instead of being one of those who are in opposition to Him, He made us a peculiar people. A people for His own possession. He did so that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him. Verse 10 says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Dear friends, this is again one of those moments, maybe one of those days in your life. Have you received that mercy from Christ? If you have, is there any way in which God doesn't deserve praise today for what He's done in you? Is there anything in this world that's more precious than that? It says here, to every believer, truly, God is to you the God of all grace. We've got to be convinced of that. He is the God of all grace to you, dear believer. Now, let's notice a few other things about this passage. He is not just a person that shows you grace. He is the God of grace. We need to show grace to each other more and more in this world. There is precious little of that. Unmerited favor towards another person. Being gracious to them. We need more of that. And I love it when somebody shows me grace, when somebody shows me a kindness that I don't deserve and gives me something I don't deserve. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But you know what? It has its end at some point. I saw a bumper sticker on our way out to Hannibal yesterday. The whole back of the car was coated with a bunch of bumper stickers. Showed this person's rather liberal and really doesn't like me in the end, based on some of the things said on the bumper sticker. But there was one yet still that said this: "I hope that something really nice happens to you today." Come give me a hug, buddy. You'd already driven off, so I wasn't able to. You know, there's some niceness in that. I give them that. And it's indeed a good hope. There is some grace there, but it's ultimately empty. This person did not do anything to cause something nice to happen, let alone suffer in the place of someone else so that the good would come. I'm thankful for nice people. I'm thankful for kind people. But it is fundamentally different to have a person who may be kind to you at some point and the Creator of heaven and earth that is always full of grace to you. That's something different indeed, is it not? Oh, with human beings, we are imperfect. We are. Even as believers, we'll never truly show you all the grace that you deserve. I hope we grow more and more in that. But God is perfect. And He has revealed Himself here for believers as the God of all grace. C.S. Lewis is famous for some of his books that emphasize that God is both powerful and good. And if you took either of those attributes away from Him, it would be a problem. What is an all-powerful God if He's not all good? what is an all-good God if he's not all-powerful? And there's a compelling case to be made there. I want to add on to that, to the believer. He's not only all-good, he is all-grace. I think that adds another element to this. Because an all-powerful God and an all-good God still is a terrifying God to a sinner. Dear friends, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who gave you life and sustains you to this day, is no mere man. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the God of all grace to you. Rejoice in his power. Rejoice in his ability to impact you and every believer, for he is in charge and he is able to do good for us in every way. And that grace means that it is good to be done to us that we still don't deserve. He is not the God of second chances. He is the God of all grace. How much do we deface his character and his goodness when we go back to the line of thinking that, if I do this, God will bless me? That says very little about him as the God of all grace, and it says way too much about you. But we're prone to think that way. Why? Pride in our hearts. We want to take credit for some of it. He is the God of all grace. And every blessing that you have is not because you deserve any of it. It's because of his goodness. And if that's one of the most humbling thoughts that you've ever had, good. Because I hope it will also turn out to be one of the most encouraging thoughts you've ever had. Dear friend, if he is the God of all grace, what can you do for him to stop showing grace to you? I know some of us like to sit up and fret all night that we've messed things up. And there is some sick part of the human brain that loves to be worried about it. And it loves to make us miserable. And we get something out of that. Dear believer, he is the God of all grace. And his grace is sufficient for you. We've heard Paul say that. He kind of referenced that passage in another way earlier. His grace is sufficient for you. I want you to think about yourself for a little bit. Not often I do that in a sermon. Let's do that now. Think about you for a little bit. What failings do you have in your life right now? It's shockingly scary to think how much Google knows about you, isn't it? What if we put out there, click here and see what Google knows? We just threw it on the board there about each of us. God knows the hidden things in our heart. He knows every bit of that. He knows you well. Do you need grace right now? He is the God of all grace to you. Think of the way he's covered your sins through his Son. Do you know how quick almost any human being would be? And maybe every human being, maybe at this moment, how quickly another human being would use the failings of somebody else to end them. Think about politics alone. How much people would love to take down the other side by using what somebody's done to bring them down. That could be done to each one of us by God. But for everyone who is in Christ, his grace is sufficient for every one of those things. Amen. He is the God of all grace. Not just some grace. Not just barely enough grace. Of all grace. Do you remember the statement that recorded in the scriptures as Jesus was teaching? And they said, his lips overflow with grace. A risen Lord still does for you today. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, it says this. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It's going to go on, but let me stop there for a moment. This is what God has commanded. The book of Acts, the apostles were proclaiming. God has said, this must be done. We must go out and we must proclaim that God is the judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, the name of Jesus. This is what God has commanded and commanded the apostles and the evangelists, and I would also say the pastors and the teachers and every one of us, do this. What does God command us? Tell others that by repentance and faith in the name of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he is the God of all grace. What a message. What a command. Is that onerous upon us? Oh, God's commanded. I got to go do this. Do what? Tell everybody, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. Believe what he has done upon the cross and be forgiven of all of your sins. All of them? All of them. No, really. Yeah. He is the God of all grace. Yeah. Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says this. In Jesus our Lord, in him, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. According to what? The riches of his grace, which he did what? This gets a little tougher. I probably wouldn't have passed this one either. All right. In him, we have redemption. The forgiveness of our sins, right, so far. According to what? The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I don't know why this is the universal sign for lavishing, but it is. Lavish. I hope you love that word. All right? I hope next Sunday we just get a little bit of barbecue lavished upon us, okay? I mean, I'm excited enough about that. And some sides and desserts. Lavish is a pretty exciting word. And when holy things are lavished, and when the forgiveness of sins by the God of all grace is lavished upon you, dear believer, you can't help but smile at that point. You can't help but sing praises. You can't help but be changed for the rest of your life. Not because of some sermon that said, be changed, but because of what God himself has done. There is nothing greater that we can do here at Heritage than that. Proclaim to you the God of all grace and what he has done. And it should change us. And if that doesn't change us, I've got nothing else that will. Sorry. Yep, there's the end of it. We're not going to try and stomp and clap and get you to and scream and yell and whack something. No. If you're not changed by the work of Jesus Christ, I've got nothing else for you. But I've seen it. I've seen your testimony. I've seen the way you've been changed by Jesus. And I've seen the way you've come to others and admitted, I'm still not perfect. No, you're not. I've still been tempted. Yes, you have. And I've given in to temptation and sin. But our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the God of all grace to his children. Spurgeon describes this grace, this lavished grace, being realized in four ways, and I'm just going to read the first one. It says this: in the first place, you will have a peace of your conscience. That heart of yours that throbs so fast when you are alone will be quite still and quiet. You will be least alone when you are alone. That fear of yours which makes you quicken your step in the dark because you are afraid of something and you do know not what will all be gone. I have heard of a man who was so constantly in debt, this is back hundreds of years ago, and continually being arrested by the bailiffs, that one time when going by an area of some trains, he caught his sleeve upon one of the rails and he turned around and said, "I don't owe you anything, sir." Because he thought the bailiff was behind him. And his shirt just got caught. Spurgeon goes on, and so it is with unforgiven sinners. Wherever they are, they think they are going to be arrested. They can enjoy nothing. But when once a man is forgiven, he can walk anywhere. He says, "To me it is nothing whether I live or die, whether ocean depths engulf me, or whether I am buried beneath the avalanche. With sin forgiven, I am secure. Death has no sting to him. His conscience is at rest." Then he goes a step further. Knowing his sins to be forgiven, he has joy unspeakable. No man has such sparkling eyes as the true Christian. A man then knows his interest in Christ and can read that his title has been cleared of all debt. Another illustration was given back in the days of slave trade and the Underground Railroad, and people are trying to save slaves, and there's a story of slaves that were on one of the boats. They were being taken to Canada. They were just dropped off on the shores for a glimpse of freedom, and the person who was driving the boat had some compassion in his heart for this person, but he was just doing it mainly because he was getting paid to do it. And his testimony of doing this is I looked and I wondered, again, his words, what these worthless lives in this boat would gain by being dropped off on some foreign land. They seemed to have no life in their eyes and no purpose in this world. And yet, after he dropped them off and he saw them land in a land of freedom, a land no more of bondage, he said, "Even from a distance, I saw a life in their eyes greater than my own life. Oh, to know the freedom from sin, the freedom from condemnation, the freedom from slavery to the things from which we were once bound, and to know that you are in the hand the God of all grace." May our eyes be true. May we be alive. May we believe. And may this belief lead to a repentance from sin in both sorrow and from turning away and stopping it to go to Jesus. Dear friends, I ask you, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you come to him now through faith and faith alone, not by trying to get better, not by promising you'll do more, but by casting yourself upon his strong hands of grace and mercy and love? Go to Jesus. It's a hymn I want to close with. "Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease my weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior.